I'm sorry, I just, when I sing songs like that, it's hard to get my breath back and it's hard to get my thoughts together because of the reality of what we have sung. You realize we've sung the gospel. We have sung the gospel. Now we're going to preach the gospel. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to a place you might not have expected to go for this morning, but to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. You know, our kids are going to children's church. Sorry I didn't release them, but they're going to go whether I do or not, because they know exactly what to do. If you're 6 or 7, you are free to go out with the other children and enjoy children's church. It's typical, and rightly so, that we focus our attention on the resurrection stories, the narratives, we call them, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some isolated, brief portion of Scripture. Each eyewitness and those who gathered eyewitnesses, like Luke, who wrote the book of Luke in the book of Acts, he interviewed people who were eyewitnesses, and they gave vivid details of the events of those days, especially of the resurrection. For instance, we have account of the women who came to the tomb of Jesus to bring spices for his body, and they found the tomb empty with angelic messengers coming and telling them to go and tell the others. That's part of history. We have the account of Mary actually speaking with Jesus outside of the tomb. We could even revel this morning in the account of Peter, James, and John racing to the empty tomb, or the surprise appearance of the resurrected Christ to the disciples in the upper room where Thomas made his famous statement, "My Lord and my God," after he had put his hands on Jesus and saw that he was the same Jesus that he knew before. Or when the disciples encountered Jesus on the lakeshore. And that's in John chapter 21. Actually, one of my favorite verses. This is after the resurrection. They hadn't seen Jesus. They had been told to go back down to Galilee. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now you know why it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I love the next line too. "And they said to him, 'We will also come with you.'" Now, my favorite is the first part of the verse, not the last part of the verse, which says, "They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." So, we have these accounts, and when that happened, if you remember, Jesus saw them, and children, he calls out to them, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" "No." "Put your net on the right side of the boat." They did. They had a catch. And, of course, Peter responds in characteristic form, and it's kind of hard to find pictures on the internet of these things, you know, because some of them are kind of cheesy, just to be honest with you, but I really liked this one. He just couldn't take it. He goes in and he swims to shore because he knew it was Jesus. And these are natural reactions of real personalities that took place in the first century. And so we have these accounts. And by the way, if you're new among us, maybe this is your first time with us, I need to help you know what kind of church you're in this morning, okay? It's very important that you know that you have chosen to worship with a church this morning that enthusiastically believes the Bible. We do. We believe that all these accounts of the life of Christ and his resurrection are true, literally true. That he really did die on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, taking the guilt and the punishment of people. People then, people now, and that 3 days later, he bodily, actually, literally came back to life just as he said he would, and he lives now, offering eternal life to those who would repent of their sin and put their faith, their belief, they would believe in him, trust in him for forgiveness and his free gift that is permanent, by the way. It's eternal life. It's permanent life in life now and in the kingdom of God forever. So this is what we believe. These accounts are true. And they are the basis, they are the foundation of all that we understand about what we're going to experience later. Because as we just sang, he led the way. So are we now where Christ has led. in a resurrected body. But instead of working through one of the resurrection history sections of the Gospels, I want to fast forward about 60 or 70 years to a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea where the Apostle John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the closest disciples of Jesus, had been exiled. All the other apostles had been martyred. And John was left alone, exiled to the island of Patmos, and he had a vision. And he wrote down what he saw in the vision and he heard in the vision, and it became known as the Book of the Revelation. In this revelation, John describes many things and many direct words from the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a workmate when I used to work at Florida Power and Light who said to me one day when I was my first attempt to share the gospel with him, I asked him if he had ever read the Bible. And he said, "Well, I read the Book of Revelation and it scared the heck out of me." And he didn't say heck. I thought, well, that's appropriate. That's exactly what we want it to do. The great book gives great detail about the flaming eyes of the risen Christ, the magnificence of the glory of heaven, and the burning terror of the lake of fire or hell. Yes, it should scare us, but it should also give us great hope if we're trusting in Jesus. And our text this morning is near the end of that book where John gives this description. John wrote Revelation, what we call chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men or among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts for the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Quite a description. Verse 5 is going to be our theme this morning, where he says, "All things new." I want us to see on this resurrection morning the intention of God to create and recreate. Don't we all like things to be new? Don't you like new things? I remember our first Easter in this building, this new building, 10 years ago, our first resurrection day. The building was fresh and crisp, and it even had that smell of a new facility. And we were thinking back to 21 years in borrowed facilities, and we're still actually today, of course, enjoying the newness of a home of our own, for which we can say, "Thank you, Lord." We were setting up here last night, and Grace and I were just getting things together, and I said, "Isn't this just a beautiful place?" And she said, "It really is." And for those of you who've been with us all those years, you understand, you know what we're talking about. I think it's no coincidence, though, that the Passover and resurrection come in the spring. In South Florida, we don't get the full impact of this since we live closer to the equator, but our Christian friends in the north of us are getting it stronger after a very cold winter. Nature has been dormant now and until now, and now it's alive with color, and there's a new and fresh atmosphere. I was talking with one of our former members who lives up in Illinois, and he said that the color in the city, after being so dreary, is beautiful with color right now. But even here in South Florida, we get some indications of it. I was reminded of this just this week. In the northern hemisphere, most birds, as you know, lay and hatch their eggs in the spring. And right now, It's very much alive. The crepe myrtles in our property are about to explode, and the ducks are laying eggs right here in our planters outside the front doors of the church. I found one this week, like it was a hidden Easter egg. You know, it was just a little surprise for us. I drove up in my driveway one spring and got out of the car and was minding my own business. And when a large blackbird came swooping down out of the tree and went right by my ear and then did it again before I could get inside the house. And I thought, there's a nest somewhere with some little babies in it. And I asked Janine about it. And she said, oh, yeah, I was getting attacked on the north side of the house just this morning. And so then another day, actually, I drove up to the church office. And as I got out, I heard this loud wailing bird. And there on the front porch of the office was a large baby bird frantically trying to get away from me as I innocently approached the building. And he was so loud in his crying that Judy, at the time our secretary, and Craig, our worship pastor, and Mark Schweitzer, they all came out to see what I was doing to this poor bird. Of course, I was doing nothing to the bird. Then we saw her. A brown ibis mother was walking up cautiously but deliberately trying to take care of her little baby. We got out of the way, and the little baby bird followed Mama Bird out of harm's way. And even then, it dawned on me, all this defensiveness in my yard means that there's so much life around us in the spring. And as I drove down the street, I realized a level of bird activity that I had not noticed before. Blackbirds were everywhere. And obviously, there's going to be a whole lot more of them in the coming days. God has created a world that is constantly being recreated with something new. It's all around us, if we'll just notice it. And relating to what this Resurrection Day is all about, it's a wonderful thing to know that these experiences that we have in nature, if we'll notice them, of God's, they're really pictures of God's ultimate intention to make all things new. This verse that we've read in verse 5, and just we're going to look at it again in just a moment, that is not some isolated thing. God's been doing that since he created the world. And by the way, it's so important that we look around nature and see the fingerprint of our Creator. It's easy to miss it. Everywhere you look, there is a worship opportunity. And how sad to only see the world as a big random result of time and chance being held together by disease, death, and struggle. What a sad outlook on life. So nature, even in its fallen state, shows us the mind of God in making all things new. But there's a specific reference in our passage that tells us what God intends to make new. What is it that he's going to make new? And this is the hope of every Christian. Okay, so I'm showing you what the resurrection of Jesus has brought us. This is the hope that we have. This is the reality of the future. This is why there is a resurrection of the dead. This is the fact that all this is going somewhere. So I want you to see four things that are going to be made new. They're right here in our text. First of all, a new physical creation. A new physical creation. Look at it in verse, in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, a lot of ink has been spilt on this verse, and I'm not going to get into all the different future interpretations of how God might cause all this to play out, okay? But at the baseline of our understanding is that we take this at face value here. We live in a fallen world, a beautiful fallen world of many struggles that resulted from the entrance of sin into the world in the Garden of Eden. And indeed, there is death in our world. There is disease. There is struggle, even in the nature after the world was perfectly created. And we have deadly diseases and viruses and heartbreaking illnesses. There is violence untold even in the world of nature. Yes. But there will be a time, there is coming a time, when it will all be new. Brand new. Now, I don't even want to pretend to know what that ultimately looks like or how it will happen. What I do know is that a transformation is coming that will make what I think, even in its fallen state, that we think is pretty awesome into something beyond our wildest imagination. You say, do you really believe that? Yes, I really do. You see, I believe God created all that we have now by the word of his power. And so it's no problem for me to believe that his word, in his word, that he will make it all new. If he can make it the first time, he can recreate it the second time. In fact, let me punt, as I usually do, to the fact that we are made in God's image, right? We're made in God's image. We know that from Scripture. What do we enjoy seeing and doing? We enjoy making something new again. It's just part of us. Why does a man get an old car or a boat and go to wife-maddening lengths to restore it and make it new again? Where did he get that? Why do we tear down buildings and build another one in their place? My wife loves to take a plant that is almost dead, and most people would just throw it away, and she babies it, and she takes care of it, and she feeds it, and she keeps the bugs off of it one bug at a time. I mean, it's amazing what she does. She goes to great measures and then becomes very happy when the plant is restored to health and beauty. I don't know, but I have a sneaking suspicion she got that from God. That's where it comes from. And that is why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, listen to this in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption or degradation into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But right from the start, there was a promise of something new. All things new. Even creation itself is going to be made new. This is what we have to look forward to. Well, what else will be made new? Going back to Revelation 21, another part of our newness is the new nature for God's people. A new nature for God's people. Look at it in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, there's interpretive issues here, but clearly this is a reference to the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of God. Jerusalem was the epicenter of spiritual life for God's chosen people. When the church was born, the epicenter shifted, much to the surprise of the first Jewish Christians, of course, that God was including the whole world with people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be included in the family of God. That family gathers as a church and has for the last 2,000 years, but it's a church full of humans, forgiven humans, but still humans who do what humans do. They sin, but in Christ they are made perfect in the eyes of God by Jesus' sacrifice, but they still smell like the world in many ways. And this is part of the process of growing as a Christian. And that is why we say the church is a hospital for sick people trying to get well. It is not a place for perfect people. There are no perfect people in the church. Perfect in the eyes of God by the justification of Christ, but in our practice and in our lives, we're growing, we're moving, we're progressing, and sometimes we do better times than others. And that's why a lot of the New Testament deals with this. Paul admitted it in Romans 7. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. And he knows this because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit to call him away from those things. And that's why a lot of the New Testament was written to correct bad behavior in the church. Now, that is not an excuse for us to sin, but it's a reality we have to deal with. And that is why there is a loving church discipline and instructions and guidance. Some is formative training and teaching, and some of it is corrective. But there's coming a day when the full reality of the resurrection will purify the church entirely. And I mean the people who make up the church. And we will be set free from in a completed way and being made new. And we will not struggle with the sin like we do now. Isn't that going to be wonderful? When Jesus rose from the dead, he established a new life for us, and the full experience of that life will be when we are finally free from the very presence and the power of sin. That's coming in our resurrection. Paul spoke of this reality that began when we were justified, when you became a Christian, but he always had in view the full expression of this new nature as a result of the resurrection of Jesus. Colossians 3:3. We've studied this when we went through Colossians. He says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." You're coming with him with a whole new purified nature, a new nature for God's people. That is future, but in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be living like that reality is on its way. That's why he said in verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." In light of this future hope of a new life, start living it now. Start living it now, he said. You ever wish you could really change? Really change? Well, God has taken care of that. He will make all things new. Okay, let's look at the third idea, the third thing that will become new. Not only a new nature for God's people, a new physical creation, but a new nearness to God, a new, fresh relationship with God. Okay? What's that going to look like? Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" And somebody says, "But Pastor, I thought we already had a relationship with God in Christ as Christians." We do. But it's going to get even better. It's going to get even better than it is now. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says it this way, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So what happens is when somebody becomes a believer, when they put their trust in Christ and they're born again, a spiritual transformation takes place. A miracle takes place. God's Spirit comes to live inside a person. And that changes everything. When a person receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God has done a miracle in their life. He changes them from the inside out. This is the work of the Spirit. He comes to live inside the believer. He convinces them of the wonderful truths of God's Word. He gifts them to serve in the church in a way that they couldn't have done before they were a Christian. The work of the Spirit is wonderful. He's available to guide and control and help a person be submissive to God's Word. He creates a new response where there was hate and pride. He, by his indwelling Spirit, brings love and humility. He graciously shows us when we're wrong so we can repent. He is there to assure us and help us and to comfort us, all by his Spirit. And anyone who has been filled with the Spirit could tell you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Life-changing to now have God living on the inside. We're not God, we just have God resident within us. But remember, the present situation, everything I just described, according to Revelation 21, it's a pledge. It's another word for that is down payment. What is a down payment? A down payment is a partial payment saying there is more to come, right? And for most of you who put a down payment on your house, there's a lot more to come. When he makes all things new, let me read it again, verse 3. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." In other words, in a way that we cannot even imagine, better than it is even now, with the Spirit as a pledge, God will dwell in a relationship with his people where he will be among us even more than we're experiencing now with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And Paul looked forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord, meaning he was looking forward to a time that he would be present with the Lord in a way that he wasn't even when he was acting as an apostle on the earth. You know, and I'm sure that every Christian, at some point thinks about how great it would have been to been there, you know, in the time of Jesus, the time of the apostles, right there with Jesus. But someday, when all things are made new, we won't have to wonder about that anymore. We won't have to imagine what that would have been like, because it'll be reality. We'll have a new relationship. Number four, we're going to have a new body. A new body. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That's what we experience in this body. The first things have passed away. The life of living in this sinful human body is going to change with a new body. And we have many other scriptures that say this. It won't be entirely different. It'll look the same. It'll have remembrance. Remember, Jesus had a resurrected body, a glorified body. And they still recognized him. But it was the kind of body we're going to experience someday. And so, this is something we can really look forward to. If there will be no more death for us, then that can only mean a body that is constitutionally different than the ones we have now. God's not getting rid of the body. This is what Philippians 3 says. Paul said it this way, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He's going to transform this body into something new. How is that going to happen? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He can do it because he's the creator. Now, this is where there's a lot of misunderstanding about how it's going to be in heaven, right? Many people think that we're just going to be floating around as ghosts, lounging around carefully on a little cloud somewhere. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, until the final resurrection, that's another sermon, we will be in a state not yet complete, but when the Lord returns, our physical body will be raised, and we will have a new physical body for eternity, and that body will never die. Amen. And the whole constitution of all things will be changed so that we will not be living in the pain and the suffering that we do now. There will be no more mourning over the sickness and accidents and mental and emotional illnesses. We will be in a whole new body, which is like the one Jesus had after he was raised from the dead. If you want some detail on that, check it out at the end of the Gospels. You'll see it. This is what it's going to be like. And so, the resurrection of Jesus brings many new things to us. What? A new world, a new nature, a new relationship, and a new body. We have so much to look forward to. But someone says, I'm looking forward to that, Pastor, but that all sounds great, but that's later. What about now? I'm interested in now. Yeah. Is there any hope for something new now? Because things are pretty messed up right now, aren't they? We think. I used to say, just read the paper. Nobody reads a paper anymore. And if I said, just go on the internet and look, you know, at the front lines of the, but now I have to even say, don't even, be careful with that, okay? If you want to get depressed, I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but be careful how much you find out all that's going on in every square inch of the globe. You weren't meant to handle all that. But the reality is, it's pretty messed up. It's pretty messed up. Is there anything new now? Well, let's look again at the final verse of the passage, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now that happens to rhyme in the English. It didn't rhyme in the Greek. But it sounds wonderful to us, does it not? Jesus said, behold, I am making all things new. Write it down, John. This is true stuff. Behold, he said. What does that mean? It means look it. Pay attention. Get this. I am making all things new. Note the tenses of the verbs. Before, when we were in verses 1 through 4, he said, I will dwell among them. And they will be my, They will be his people, and God will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and he will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. All of those words are future words. But when we come to verse 5, he says, I am making all things new. In the Greek language, that's called the present active indicative. The present active indicative. Present tense, meaning present and continuous action. The voice of the word is active. He is the one doing it. It's not being done to him as opposed to being passive. It's active. He's doing the work. He's doing the action. The mood is indicative, meaning it's an actual as opposed to some potential or possible thing in the future. And so the focus is on this tense, this continuous action. The making of all things new is not just what will be the case in the future, it's what's happening right now, today. I am making all things new. Jesus is making all things new right now. And my friends, this is the wonderful result of having the risen Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your life. When he came to live inside of you, he started doing something. And even though your body is getting older and it's struggling more as time goes on, there's something else working just the opposite. He is making something new in you. He doesn't wait till heaven to change you. He is doing that right now, and he will do it if you receive him into your life. You see, everybody wants change. Everybody wants change. Every single person in this room wants things to be new and fresh and different than they are right now. I'm sure that that's true in your life. There's something big in your life you would love to see made new. What kind of faith would be we calling ourselves to if that faith made no difference in our lives? If the only advantage we have as being Christians is later, then why would God leave us here, right? Now, there's a wonderful word called sanctification. He justifies us in justification. He makes us as if we had never done anything wrong because he forgives us completely because of what Jesus did at the cross. But then he starts this process of called sanctification, where he's changing us from where we were into something that looks, someone who looks more like him. It's the process of change that comes the moment you were born again. It's a process, and you have to cooperate with it. And you spend your whole life learning about it. But it's a miraculous work of Jesus in your life to make all things new now, today. That's what he wants to do. That's what he is doing. And that applies to all of you who belong to him. Jesus Christ is active in the lives of those who surrender to him. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is active in the lives of those who surrender to him in faith. He is transforming lives. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. He was basically a religious terrorist, hating Christ and hating Christians. But what did God do in his life? He did a new thing, a brand new thing. Paul wrote of this change that comes to people when they are transformed by Christ, and he gets really specific. Listen to this. The changes that happen. He doesn't just talk in generalities. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Such what? Were some of you. Something changed. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Not in your attempts to live a better life, not in your church attendance, not in your money that you've given, not in your attempts to try to be moral. That's not what he said. These changes happened as a result of the name of Jesus and the Spirit of our God when he comes to live inside and makes those changes. You see, Christ takes someone far from him and then makes them new. close to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is what God is doing as a result of his resurrection in our lives. He brings a new attitude, a new mind, a new heart. Sometimes it comes fast and sometimes it comes slow. Sometimes it takes getting around the right teaching. But he's doing a new thing. When Christ comes into someone's life, they find a new work of grace to combat the evil of their lives. He can break addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography. I've seen it over and over. Without Christ, there's going to be no victory. And then Jesus comes in, and now there is a new resistance. It's not easy. It's still a struggle, but there's a new resistance. But there, because there's something different. There's something new. Why is that? Where did that come from? I am making all things new. You know, maybe the place we see it the most probably visible is in the issue of forgiveness. People have been hurt by others. They try, but they cannot forgive. And then Christ comes in, and now there is a new power to forgive, a new way to forgive. Relationships are restored when Jesus does a new thing. Friday night, as we mentioned, we had Mac McConnell here. And Mac did a wonderful job, as we talked about. But when he introduced me to his wife several years ago, he referred to her as Linda, my second wife. It's okay. And I'm thinking, you know, he lost his first wife to death or something to introduce her that way. And being the dramatist that Mac is, he waited just long enough for me to think, that's a strange way to introduce your wife. Then he said, she's also my first wife. Ah, I said, there's a story here. I think I even said that to him. And then he explained. Mac and Linda were married for 4 years and then divorced. He did not see her for 4 more years. Then Mac became a Christian. His life was completely changed. Jesus did a new thing, and Mac and Linda were remarried, and now they've been married for a total of over 53 years. That's God doing something new. You know, I look at people like Danny and Sue Davis, who are former members of our church, and many of you know them. He was our maintenance man, wonderful friend. But I knew Danny 25 years ago when he and Sue were on the brink of divorce. And Jesus did a new thing in their lives, and now they help marriages that are struggling. And that's just the example of marriage. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago. God is making all things new. In the lives of people who have been born again, now there's a new concept, right? Born again? Think about that. Born again. That has new written all over it. You see, to be a Christian means God is doing new things. He's not just tweaking. He is making it new, even while our bodies are getting older and less new. I can't help but go to Romans chapter 6. You're very familiar with this, but listen to it in light of everything I've said to this point. Paul said this. After he gave the glorious realities that we're justified by faith and not by works, we are saved by grace and not by our efforts, he asked this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So spiritually, we were baptized into the death of Jesus, so we got the full benefit of his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through this immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in what? Newness of life. There it is. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. for he who has died is freed from sin. Let me read verse 4 again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might, say it again with me, walk in newness of life. There it is. God's doing a new thing. And he starts that process when you become a Christian. And the things that you've tried to do and over and tried to correct, and maybe you're doing it, trying to do it without Jesus. It's not going to work. You need Christ. You need the one who makes all things new. And for some of you, it might be causing like a light to come on right now, and you go, yeah, of course. I need help. And that's why we're called New Life Baptist Church. And our preaching and our teaching here every week is geared to help us live in that freedom and to cooperate with the transforming work of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. It's a process. We're all a work in process. He can change us as we submit to him. So, are you ready for a new thing? Most people are. They crave it. They want it in every area of their lives. The pleasures of sin are fun for a little while, but afterwards it's empty and ashes in your mouth, and at the end of the self-indulgence, there's always that same feeling. I'm empty. Empty. I need something new. I need a new willpower, a new mindset, a new something. But as my dad says, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. Living independent of God is empty. Doing a little religious tradition at Christmas and Easter year after year is empty. That is not Christianity. Mac was telling me before he became a Christian, he went to church. Some. Went occasionally. But he was empty. There's more to life than empty religion or what we say cultural Christianity. Or just, you know, living a better life than the people around you. C.S. Lewis said it this way, that none of us are mere mortals. We are all going to live forever somewhere. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some of y'all need to wake up. We cannot play with God. This is life-transforming new things that we need. We can't kind of fake it and just kind of go through the motions occasionally. This is the reality of a life that's transformed. And we want nothing to do with empty religion. But also, empty, chasing temporary pleasures, that's empty. Jesus is making all things new, and he wants to do something new in every one of us. In every Christian that's here, he wants to keep making things new. And for those of you who have never really, honestly surrendered your life, repented of your sin, and put your hope only in Jesus Christ, he wants to do something new in you. And it starts with becoming his child. It starts with becoming one of his followers. Even the people in the Bible went from not being a follower to being a follower. And they were very religious people. It all started with the resurrection. Think about what kind of new thing that started after the resurrection of Jesus. Disciples before the resurrection are timid and afraid, and now they're roaring lions for the gospel. So the resurrection of Jesus is the hope of a resurrection for the future. And it's a hope of a new world, a new nature, a new relationship, a new body. We have a lot to look forward to. And for now, best of all, it's the reality that presently, right now, Jesus is making all things new. For those who are filled with his life and live in faith of that salvation he provided when he died their death on the cross and provided a new kind of life through his resurrection, what happens? I'm going to end with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, would you read this with me, please? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Key to all of that is being in Christ. And the word that's so important in that verse is if. If anyone is in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? What do you mean? I'm saying that's another word for being a Christian. That's another word for being in his family. That God takes you and immerses you, baptizes you spiritually. Not the water is an indication that this has happened. The water is a symbol of what's happened on the inside. And what happened on the inside? God took me. God took many of you. When you put your trust only in Christ and you believed in him, you repented and believed, what did he do? He put you in Christ. He made you a new creature in Christ. And the old things are passing away, and now life is a process for the rest of your life of new things coming. But it has to start somewhere. Has it started in your life? Again, I call you to wake up. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone and engaged with his family, the church, this is your day. For some of you, you've come on Easter Sunday or Christmas, you know, and that's just kind of your pattern. The new thing in you may be that you may find yourself back in this room next week because something changed. Empty, dead religion, gone. I have Christ now, and I want him above all things. And that means I want to be a part of his family. And so I call you Christians to rejoice in the newness of living in Jesus. And I call those of you who need to believe in Christ to the new life that you can have in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, take these words and make them effectual in the lives of every person and whatever their need is. Lord, we all need things to be new. And in Jesus, we have it. We have the resurrection that brings a new thought, a new mind, a new heart, someday a new body even. This is your plan for those who surrender to you in faith and repentance and belief that what you say you will do, you will do. Thank you for the smile on your face as you call people into your kingdom and as they respond. And I pray that today would be a day like that. Lord, don't let us lose sight of the glorious nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you call people to you as Christians sing the glorious nature of Jesus? I pray that unbelievers would repent and say yes, and say, I am done playing around. I am done being asleep. I want to be a follower of Christ, and I put my trust only in Jesus. Lord, save me, maybe your prayer. Make me new too. Do something new in my life so that I can join in your glorious family. Lord, take the word that we have preached today and let it make a difference in each heart as you would see fit. Help us now as we worship you and reflect on the glorious nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forever. Amen.